Our last year in this unit that we've been doing, the trilogy, perhaps, of the, you know, deceit in Mitzrayim. And we spoke about, remember the 3 days? We spoke about the borrowing of the vessels. And today we're going to talk about the hardening of Paro's heart. Now, it happens to be that it is not only Paro's heart that is hardened. There are other biblical characters whose hearts are also hardened. The most famous one is Paro, but if you look in source A, you have a pasuk from Devarim, V'lo avas Sichon melech Heshbon ha'avireinu bo. Sichon does not allow the Jews to pass through his land. Ki hiksha Hashem Elohecha et rucho. Again, we have that concept of hardening, and this time it's of Sichon's heart. Now, also, if you take a look here, we also have in source number 17, you also have the pasuk from Yehoshua, where there too it says, Ki me'et Hashem haita l'chazek et libam, and in that situation it's talking about the seven nations who live in Eretz Yisrael, l'krat ha'milchama et Yisrael, l'man hachrimam, because God wants them to be destroyed, l'bilti hayot lehem techina, so that they may not find any favor in the people's eyes, ki l'man hashmidam kasher tziva Hashem et Moshe. Okay, so kame'es Hashem ha'sal l'chazek et libam. Again, you have that expression. And here you have, in source 18, you have it also an interesting concept. This is talking about the Bnei Eli, who were not exactly exemplary characters. And the pasuk says, im yichte'i l'ish, when man sins to man, afallo Elohim, and God judge him, v'im l'Hashem yichte'ish, mi yitpalelo, and if he sins against God, who's going to be able to intercede for him, v'lo yishma'u l'kol avihem, and they weren't listening to the mussar of their father, ki chafetz Hashem lahamitam. So there we don't have the expression of chizuk lev, but we have this expression of God desires to kill them. And finally, in source number 19, we have with Eliyahu at Har HaKarmel, he turns to Hashem and he says, in Perek Shmalachim Aleph, Perek Yudchet, Aneni Hashem Aneni, V'yed'u Ha'am Hazek Yata Hashem Elohim. He says, answer me so that we can prove that you are God. Ve'ata, and you, God, Hasibota et Libam Achoranit. You, God, are responsible for turning their hearts against me. Now, when you look at these verses, and by the way, you notice that we skipped verse 1 to verse 16. All the 1 through 16 are all verses connected to Paro. And that is why, when we talk about hardening the heart, I think most people automatically think about Paro, because as opposed to these one verses, in Paro's you will see there are at least 20 references to God hardening his heart. And it seems to be, based on all of these sources, that the reason God hardens these people's hearts is so they should come their downfall. And this becomes our moral dilemma for today. What is the moral dilemma? If there is free will, and man always has free will, and God, not only does man have free will, but God is a merciful God, and he desires repentance rather than the destruction of the wicked, how do we understand this apparent removal of the free will that seems to be of the people? And let's just make the question stronger. I only brought you one example of this, but there are many in the Nevi'im. If you look at source 19a, source 19a is a pasuk from Yechezkel, a well-known pasuk. Amar Alehem, the Navi says to them, Chai ani nu'um Hashem Elokim, im echpot b'mot harasha. I do not desire the Rasha to die, Ki im b'shuv rasha midarko, when we wait for the rasha, the evil man, to repent, v'chaya, and he'll live. Shuvu shuvu midarkechem haraim, repent from your bad ways, v'lama tumutu beit Yisrael. So it seems to be that this pasuk, that God is sitting and waiting for repentance, is a direct contradiction to these other questions that are connected to man's free will. And then let's take the question a step further. Once we're saying that God is denying free will, then what's the next question that comes? Correct. The obvious next question is, if God has removed your free will, then you shouldn't be punishable. So that becomes the next question. It's not enough that you're removing the free will. Why in the world do you then get punished for your actions? And then taking it a step further, if he can't possibly repent, then what's the story of Moshe going every time and say, I'm sending frogs, I'm sending lice. If he can't do anything about it, why do we have this whole show continuing over and over? And moreover, certainly God could have arranged for the Jews to leave Egypt anyway. So why is his involvement in Paro's personal realm, why would he need to do, which is almost like unnatural, why would he need to do that in order to bring the Jews out? Aren't there other ways for God to remove, to take the Jews out of Egypt? So why does he have to manipulate Paro's free will? So once we understand that, we understand that there really are some very significant questions here that need to be addressed. Now before we go any further, let's just also realize that we're talking about a very significant presupposition here. And that presupposition is that every human being has free choice. You know, like for instance, in Christianity, they believe in something called predisposition. Predisposition means that certain people are already predisposed to choosing Jesus, and that's how they can choose him, because otherwise, if they have original sin, how could they possibly choose him? So they say that certain people are predestined to accept him. That's the belief. Okay? But they do have an idea. Well, so they have to work around this. How can you be predestined?
No, we have a veil.
Okay, but so they say we don't need to go in there. But I do want to say that this whole discussion that we're having today is all based on this fundamental concept that we in Judaism we believe that every human being has complete free choice, because without free choice, basically life is meaningless. And we're just puppets, and then what's the purpose of the whole creation? And there'd be no schar va'onesh, there'd be no olam haba. It would all be connected. So therefore, we're assuming that this is a fundamental question. So now we're going to see, as we always do, a number of different approaches. Now, the first, let's just take a quick look at some of these verses that I brought for you from source 1 to source 17. So source number 1, by the way, is already at the Sneh. Okay, so already before Moshe has even gone to Paro and said anything, Pasuk, source number 1 says, who is doing the hardening? Hashem. And what's the term used for hardening? Achazek. Notice that's Chazek and it's God. Okay, look at source number 2. Who's doing the hardening? Hashem, but what's the
Hashem.
And there the terminology is kasheh, correct. Source number 3, who's doing the hardening? This is already, I wrote, you see it erased by the Tanin. This is when he correct. Source number 3, it's Paro doing the hardening, and there we have the term vayechazak. Source 4 is makas dam, again we have Paro doing it, and again term vayechazek. Source number 5 is Makat Tzfardea. There you have Paro doing it, but this time it says Hachbed et Libo. Source number 6 is the Kinim. There you have Vayichazek, and it's Paro. Source 7 is Arov. Again, you have Paro doing it, and you have Kibud. Source number 8 is Paro and Vayichabed. Source number 9 already. Now notice that's an important difference. What do you have by source number 9? Vayichazek Hashem et Lev Paro. Okay, so right away there you have a significant difference. And then of course you get by 10 and 11. And again, it's Vayosef Lachto Vayichabed Libo Vayichazek Lev Paro. Again, it seems to be that he's doing it. And then it seems to be from the verse Paro, but then already by the time you come to 12, 13, 14, and 15, you will all notice those are all obviously God, but again you have Lechabed, you have Lechazek, you have different terms there as well. Now, in order to really understand the difference, we'd have to go through the whole, or each makah in and of itself. So I'm going to leave that question for now, but I do want you to realize that you do have the different terms. Now, the easiest way out of this problem, and it's something that we've seen according to other, when we had other issues, is according to Rav Sadia Gaon, he reinterprets the phrase Vayichazek Lev Paro. We interpret Vayichazek Lev Paro as God has hardened his heart. Rav Sadia Gaon says no, it connotates and God kept him alive. You know, he could have been walking down the street and a chariot could have knocked him over and Paro would be dead. Happens. So according to Sadia Gaon, every time it says Vayichazek or Lechabed, either way, it means God is keeping him physically alive. And then once you interpret it that way, you have no philosophical problem. So are we ready to go home?
No, but that's a very interested in that one because...
You have it in source...
Why is it there?
To say that nothing... You know, that he didn't die of cancer. You know, there are a million things... Correct, and it's also not the interpretation, and it becomes a problem for the other sources as well, and it sort of is, as we call it, it's one of those avoiding the problem, and you have it over there in source 30 for those of you who are interested in seeing it. The most common explanation for the concept of hardening the heart is actually that it was a suspension of free will. That yes, Paro had free will and he lost it as a punishment. That free will is not something that you just get carte blanche. That free will is a gift that God gives you. And there comes a point where you can do enough bad that God says, sorry, you have lost your ability. And if you think about it for a while, it really is what we would call midah keneged midah. God hardened his heart because Paro hardened his own. Paro enslaved the Jews by doing so, taking away their free will. So God takes away his free will. He chooses evil. So God makes sure that he does evil. And this is the opinion that appears in the Rambam. He obviously discusses this, and we have it in 21b. Let's take a look at the English on page 5. And notice, by the way, where this source comes from in Rambam. Very interesting. It's not in Mor Nevuchim, but it appears in Hilchot Tshuva. So this is in his Halacha Sefer, he writes this. It is possible that a person may commit a grave transgression or several transgressions such that the true judge rules that the punishment for the sinner for the transgressions that he performed willingly and knowingly is that tshuva will be withheld from him and he will not be allowed the right to turn from his evil. So Rambam is already taking it a step further. It's not only that he hardens the heart. Why does God harden the heart? So that he cannot possibly repent. He lost his chance. So there he may die and be lost in the sin that he performs. Therefore it's written in the Torah, I shall harden Paro's heart because he first sinned on his own initiative. Right? Notice that. We saw the first couple of Makot, it says that Paro did it himself. And he did evil to the Israelites living in his land, as it's written, let us deal wisely with them. Therefore, it was ruled that tshuva would be withheld from him so that he may be punished. Therefore, God hardened his heart. So then he asks the question, but why does he then send a message via Moshe saying, let my people go and repent, when he can't possibly? If he has already been told him, you will not send them out. As it's written, you and your servants I know. But for this I have placed you. That's the question. So why send Moshe? In order to teach everyone that when God holds withhold tshuva for a sinner, he is not able to repent. That is the lesson the Torah wants to give you. That no matter, you know, how many warnings you get, there comes a point where you cannot return. And he dies in his wickedness, which he performed at first of his own free will. And then Rambam lists the other sources that we saw. Likewise, Sihon, because of his sins, he was punished by having tshuva withheld from him, as it is written, for the Lord your God hardened his spirit and toughened his heart. And likewise, the Canaanites, the pasuk we saw in Yoshua, because of their abominations, tshuva was held from them, and they waged war against Israel, as it's written, for it was from God that their heart was hardened for battle against Am Yisrael in order that they be annihilated. God did not decree upon Paro to cause evil to Israel, nor did he cause Sihon to sin in his land, nor the Canaanites to perform abominations, nor the Israelites to engage in idolatry. That's the pasuk in with Eliyahu. All of them sinned of their own accord, and all were punished by having their tshuva withheld from them. And that and that's exactly the pasuk that we saw in Yecheskel. And so what we're saying, so what the Rambam is teaching, is that yes, that there is a concept that God waits for return, but there comes a point of no return. There is a line that you can transgress. You can be so evil that God says, I'm sorry, you can't repent for this. So it's the amount of sin, it's the type of sin, and the combination of those things can actually cause you to lose your right to repent. That's right. Because in a way, you sort of have to ask that question. How could it be that somebody can commit such evil crimes? And then it's unwell, they can turn around and say, well, I'm sorry, and God forgives them for them? So, what? So, yafeh. So, therefore, take a quick look at source number 23. So, source number 23, the Abarbanel is asking those questions exactly that you're asking. He says, this opinion from the Midrash, I'm reading 23b. This opinion from the Midrash and the wise of our authors seems strange to me and exceedingly difficult in the light of which the prophets taught us about the ways of the Holy One, blessed be He. You see, he's asking the exact question that you ladies are asking. Since they all prophesied with one voice that God does desire the death of the wicked person, but rather that he repent from his ways and live. As it says, and here he quotes a passage from Yirmiyahu, return, O wayward children, and I will heal your waywardness. And the psalmist said, God is good and just, therefore he shows sinners the way. Moreover, this seems particularly strange on the part of the teacher himself, i.e. Rambam, who wrote in the Book of Knowledge, in Hilchot Teshuvah, of those who have no portion of the world to come, ending with the worlds. The foregoing applies to those who died without repenting. But if they repent of their sins and died, they are among those to be in the world to come. In the world to come, for there is nothing more powerful than repentance. The ancient sages were of the same opinion. Therefore, it's written in the Mishnah, repent even one day before your death. It is thus quite unthinkable that the Holy One, blessed be He, would say to an evildoer, continue to do evil, as might appear the case of Paro.
Well, I have a question about just a question like, we're made of head and heart. So let's say that, your heart can be hard, but you're still an intellectual person who can grapple with issues and morality, and I'm just, you know, thinking that what was his, you know what I mean? Like, a person can, like, have a cold heart, but intellectual, like a person can be a judge. Who's not supposed to go by his emotions.
So I think that you see here that there are, you know, I think we understand Rambam. We do. Mm-hmm. We understand that concept that there is a point of no return. But at the same time, we understand the Abarbanel, because he's also, I mean, we have so many verses. So let's first look at the Abarbanel's answer, which appears in 23a. And he says like this, Hine imken ha'avonot asher ke'elu ein ra'uy lisloach lahem mipnei ha'tshuva. He says, there are some things you just can't do tshuva for. He says, I'm sorry. V'hinei paro lo levat chata el Elohim. He says, it's one thing if Paro just sinned between man and God. You know, God can forgive. Be'emunato hanifsedet. You know, if it was just in his beliefs. Aval gam Yisrael ashachem asgadol. How can you do tshuva for all those little babies that you threw into the Nile? U'bavor sheparo v'chol mitzrayim chat'u k'neged Yisrael im b'shvichut damim im b'gilui arayot gezel v'chamas. He says, because of the magnitude of the sins that the Mitzrayim committed, hayamin hadin she'ya'anshu b'makot, so therefore they need to be punished. Ba'ototu motzim k'dei risha'am, according to their level of evil. B'mispar va'af she'yashuva b'tshuva, even if they were to do tshuva v'yachonenu and they would turn to God and beg God to forgive them, kolam lo yikablu tefilatehem, God would not accept their prayers. Aval haytam midat hadin she'yikablu onesh ma'aseim, they deserve to be punished. Haraim ve'ein zeh soter l'ma'amar, and he says this does not contradict the concept of lo echpot b'mot harasha, that God doesn't desire the rasha to die. Ki im b'shuv u'midarko v'chaya, that pasuk that we saw from Yechezkel. Ki sham, listen carefully, ki sham binyan ha'emunot v'hamitzvot shebein adam l'makom hakatuv midaber lo be'onshim haru'yim kefi ha'mishpat hazu hi tshuva harishona. What is Abarbanel's answer here? He says God waiting for the Russia to do tshuva applies only to mitzvot bein adam l'makom. God is always willing to wait. God is willing to be patient. God is willing to forgive from his perspective. But mitzvot ben adam l'chavero, when it reaches a point where you've killed so many people and you've done so much evil, for that God can't forgive you. Who has to forgive you? The people, and they're dead. So they can't necessarily forgive you. So the Abarbanel says, yes, those are the type of punishments that once you've done them, you cannot return and you have lost your opportunity. And if we look at source 26 and 27, here the Medrash takes the same concept, but takes it, it's not only what type sins. Here 26 says in the Tanhuma, Vaychazek leif paro, b'chamesh makot harishonot, ein k'tiv behem. If you look back at those first five makot, you will notice it says there, Vaychazek leif paro, he did it himself. Kevan shabo'u chamesh makot v'lo shalach, it was only after the first five. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu mikan ve'elech im ratzel l'shloach eini mekabel shakach kativ b'chamesh makot ha'achronot v'yachazek Hashem et leif paro. In other words, it's sort of like the Rudy Giuliani rule, you know, three strikes and you're out. So here it's five strikes, and God says that there comes a point where we wait, but we don't wait ad ein sof. And here we're willing to wait for five makot, and Paro has basically lost his opportunity. He had it and he lost it. Yeah, fair. What's the problem with this answer? Yeah, fair. The problem with this answer is that it's not to say that Hashem did it, it's Hashem predicts that he's going to do it. So that becomes a different question altogether, and we'll just talk about it just for a minute because we don't really have time to delve into it, but it's that whole concept of how does God's pre-knowledge of anything affect humanity's free will. And that's not only Paro, it's right. It's not so that, right. So this situation is not right. So that's what we say. This situation of God saying that Paro's heart is going to be hardened is no different than any of the other God knowing something before it happens. And we have that idea of Shakol Tsafui Vaharashut Nituna, that God knows everything, yet it does not affect our free will. Okay, the other answer, if we take this a step further now, if you look at Shmot Rabbah that you have in front of you in source 28, here the Midrash explains what is the concept. It's not only has he lost, you had free will, you lost it. Why does he lose it? Rabbi Yochanan said, does this not provide heretics with ground for arguing that he has no meaning of repentance? I mean, doesn't, if you read this scheme, it seems to say that, what do you want from him? Since it says, "Vai hardens his heart." To which Reb Shimon ben Lachish replied, let the mouths of the heretic be stopped up. When God warns a man once, twice, even a third time, and he still does not repent, Then does God close his heart against repentance? Why? So that he should exact vengeance from him for his sins. Thus it was with the wicked Paro. Since God sent him 5 times to him and he took no notice, God then said, "You have stiffened your neck and hardened your heart. Well, I will add to your uncleanliness." So it seems to be that according to Medrash, the purpose of taking away their free will is so that they will get their due reward and they will get punishment. Because if they can start concept of doing tshuva, then is it fair that they shouldn't actually be? We're going to come back to that concept in a minute.
Yeah.
So what we can really actually say is, and that brings us to this question of then, if that's indeed the case, so till Makkah 5, we would understand why he keeps coming. Then why do we have Makkah 6, 7, and 8? So first of all, this idea, as we saw in the Rambam, this idea of teaching the world what happens to that person who reaches that level of evil. And then I think we can also say that there's this idea that in the way Torah is mocking Paro, who claimed to be divine, by demonstrating that he's so divine he can't even control his own thought process. You know, how divine are you if you can't even make decisions? And that he's obviously making decisions that are harmful to him and to his community.
I was just thinking, the Paro is following a line, 5 times a line, direct minus wickedness, let's say.
Right.
So why would we even think that he's going to change?
So why would we
because
even?
Because he does, because well, so let's, he does go back and forth.
Well, so let me throw out this other question. Let me throw out this other question. Then let's come back to that of Abarbanel. That question that we asked. Well, we always seem to believe until 10 minutes ago that the gates of repentance were always open. So how do we get around this concept that all of a sudden it's not? So first of all, take a quick peek in Source 29. It's a Mishnah you all know. I just wanted to remind you of it. The Mishnah in Yoma says, "Ha'omer echte ve'ashuv, echte ve'ashuv." Ein maspikin biyado la'asot tshuva. So there we have a concept, and it says in the Mishnah that somebody who keeps saying, "Well, I'll sin, and then I'll do tshuva," and then they say, "I'll sin again, and I'll do tshuva. I'll sin again." You know, you can't fool God, and that's what the Mishnah is saying. There comes a point where God is not going to let you do tshuva because you are essentially abusing the concept of tshuva. That's right. That's correct. And that, right, then that becomes a whole different issue altogether. So, the one thing if we've learned here is that are the doors of tshuva ever closed? And apparently the answer is yes. Yes. There are times when it's closed. Now, apparently, if we look at source number 31, we're going to see a very interesting Rashi. Rashi here in Shmot says on the words, Va'ani Eksheh, and I will allow Paro's heart to harden. Why? First Rashi says, since he has wickedly resisted me, and it is manifest to me that, now listen to this line, that heathen nations find no spiritual satisfaction in setting their whole heart to return to me penitently, it is better that his heart should be hardened in order that my signs may be multiplied against him, so that ye may recognize my divine power. We'll come back to the end of Rashi, but Rashi is throwing a new idea out. He's saying the doors of repentance are always open for Jews. Gentiles, and not specifically which Gentiles, he actually specifically talks about Gentiles who are idol worshippers. He says, idol worshippers can't do sincere tshuva. Why not? Because what is tshuva? Tshuva is returning to God. If you don't pay attention to God, then you can't return to him. So therefore, that's what he's saying, that the doors are not open to idol worshippers. Repentance is a special divine gift That's what we're beginning to understand here, which is reserved for believers in God. And since the Egyptians are idolaters, as are the Canaanites, therefore they cannot repent, and therefore there is no moral barrier to remove from them the free will. And you have this also back in the Abarbanel. Let's go back to the Abarbanel and look at 23c at the bottom of page 6. Hatshuva hashnia. Remember the first one we saw in A. In C we see the second one. He shehine hamishpat hayashar v'hadin habayur hu shanefesh achoteit hi tamut. He says by pure law, by justice, if you sin, you get punished. That's what happens. Vishakol adam yikabel gemul masav. And everybody should get what he does. If im latov, if he does good, he should be rewarded. Im lara, he should be punished. The amnam, but you should know. Tshuvat ha-tshuva, the medicine of tshuva, hi chesed elyon me'ha'el yitbarach, is a gift from God, miyuchad le'amo, just for his nation. V'nachalato Yisrael, and this is something that the Jews, this is a benefit that the Jews have, shebiyotam tachat hashgacho ha-pratit, because of the special relationship that they have with God, b'chol eit sheyashuvu elav, no matter whenever they call out to him, v'yikvalo b'chol levavam u'l'chol nafsham, and they call out to God with their most sincere heart, yishma el v'ya'anem. God will then answer to them. Amnam, but, sha'ar ha'umot, lo binaklat to'ir lehem atshuva. The other nations will not necessarily be helped by tshuva utfila v'tachana and supplication before God. Lefanav yibrach shehem ovdei avodat kochavim, because they are idolatrous. V'hem b'tshuvatam yekmo shetovel v'sheretz biyado. It's as if somebody who goes to the mikvah holding something that is tamei, kol asher einim shaviv el Hashem. If you do not return to God, b'chol nafsham u'b'chol ma'adam, therefore you cannot be forgiven. Okay, now what's the obvious question you need to ask? Take 1 second, before we even get to that. Which Gentile nation do you know that repented? And it's correct. Understand, that's right. Based on what we just saying, the story of Yonah and Nineveh presents a problem.
Because God fearing man, like for instance, doesn't that be idolatrous per se, or can it also be those who believe like in man themselves, like Rome and Greece could be considered
heathen nations.
Who raise man up to a certain height. So yeah, so like a God fearing person, whether they be Jewish or Gentile.
Right. So then we could use that as answer number one. We could use that answer number one, that we could say that what Nineveh, although they were Gentiles, were not idolatrous. And if you say that, then we can get out of it, you know, in a very easy way. But you understand that I think that the story of Nineveh does present a problem to this concept of that there's a difference to the Jews and the non-Jews. But what I think is most interesting about this whole idea is that so far what we've really established is that the hardening of Paro's heart comes to teach us, I think, two very fundamental issues. Fundamental number one is that free will is a gift. It's not something that you get and you have until the end. That it's a gift that God gives you, and at a certain point, God can say, no more. And that's part of your punishment, is losing that free will. And the second concept is that part of that gift that God gives humanity is the tshuva, that is gates that are always open for Jews and not necessarily so for everybody else. So that's answer number one. So how do we understand the hardening of Pharaoh's heart? We understand that it is a punishment to him because of the bad choices that he made. If we move to answer number two, we will see that answer number two is actually the concept that not only is God not taking away his free will, but the hardening of Paro's heart is in order to maintain his free will. And let's take a look at 21a. 21a is again the Rambam, where the Rambam says, Kishem Shadam Chotet Midato, just the way somebody knowingly and willingly sins, Kahu Oset Tshuva Midato Umiritzono. When he does tshuva, he needs to do it also sincerely. And if you turn to source 33, and this is really the answer of Rabbi Yosef Albo in his Sefer HaIkrim, he explains. 33. Ve'al zeh haderech yitparesh mashin imtza bekatuf. He says, this is the way we're going to be able to explain the psukim. Shashem yitparach machazek lev harishaim o mikashe orpam. He says, sometimes we have God, you know, making their hearts strong or not willing to repent, and God prevents them from doing tshuva. V'zesha rasha bebo elav hamaka hu mitchased v'shav el Hashem miyuat ha'onesh hamutal elav. It's very possible that God starts punishing him, right? God removes his yuel and God starts punishing. Then he decides that he wants to listen to God, not because he's sincere, as we've just seen, but why does he want to return to God? Because he's suffering. And then that's not sincere. Kemo shamar b'paro, chatati apam, Hashem atzadik. Right? We see Paro saying things like that. Ubavor sheze hapael dome leones ve'enu bechira. This would be as if he's being forced to let the Jews go, and he's not doing it by choice. Hine Hashem yitbarak mechazek et libo. God hardens his heart. Shenotein lo tzad otzadim letlot behem amakah. God is giving him the power, the ability to survive the makah. V'lomar sheba'ah b'mikre v'lo yedei tzad hashgacha ha'elokit. And that he can play all kinds of mind games to himself to convince himself that this is not really from God. V'zeh kedei sheyasur li mibo hamoreh shekana machmat hamakah. Vishaar et tivo ubichirato beli machrich. What Rabbi Yosef Albo was saying, v'chazek lev paro, means that God is leveling the playing field and allowing paro to be on the same place he was, not as a result of the physical suffering that he is having. That his decision should not be made based on the fact that there are wild animals running around his kingdom. And so not only is it not taking away the free will, according to this opinion, it's actually maintaining the free will and encouraging humans to continue making those same decisions, as you said, that kav that he's been on, the chazek libo, allows him to continue in this kav by not taking away his free will as well. And this is the opinion we also see in the Ramban. He brings this in source number 20. On page 4, I will answer the question that all who read this narrative are wont to ask. If God hardened Paro's heart, what is his sin? And there are two reasons, both of which are true. The first reason, that Paro in his wickedness committed unwarranted acts of evil against God. That was the first reason. We saw too many. As a result, his ability to repent was removed. There are many verses in Scripture that suggest that one can be judged by earlier actions. The second reason is that his sin was his unwillingness to liberate Israel resulted in the first 5 plagues, when it only says Paro's heart was stiffened or Paro's heart was hardened. This exhibits that he did not want to liberate Israel to honor God. However, when the plagues intensified and he began to suffer from them, his heart was softened and he would want to free them, not because he believed in God, but because of the plagues and not in the recognition of divine will. At that point, God hardened his spirit and strengthened his heart in order to make his name known. So that this is a interesting way of looking at the story, and it's not that God is taking away free will, but God is maintaining free will, and he's still having the ability to make that decision, but not based on his physical pain.
Here too, so in terms of tshuva, I mean, you're allowed to right?
Right, there's tshuva me'ira and tshuva me'ahava. And it seems to be here, though, that if you combine these ideas, that it is being prevented from him, because it seems to be not even yira. And if you look at source 34, the Akedat Yitzchak says this idea as well. Lo shakadosh baruch hu mekasheh libo chalila. He says, God forbid that God should take away free will from anybody. Rak shebehem shicho al pi darko. God is just letting him continue in the path that he chose. He himself is making poor decisions. And this, take this a step further. Think about what happens. Moshe comes, he says, I'm going to give you a plague. Paro says, fine, I'll let them go. Plague ends, Paro says, didn't mean it. And this goes two times, three times, four times. At a certain point, Paro is saying in his mind, Moshe must be an idiot. God must be an idiot. Paro has completely lost his credibility. But yet, why does Moshe keep giving in? Why does God keep giving in? So the concept of Vaychazek et Libo, according to this opinion, is the giving in to him. That's what Chizuk Lev is. Because it allows him to continue thinking that this isn't from God, this is just a coincidence, there is no God, and this is what eventually gets Paro to chase them out to the sea, because he thinks the whole thing is just, you know, Moshe making it up. So Paro is being able to make this conclusion is, so God, so in other words, according to this opinion, taking a step further, Vaychazek Libo is not only giving the physical strength to stand up in the Makkah, but Vaychazek Libo is allowing him to make those decisions that God is that he's exploiting God. That's in essence isn't in order to pay Paro back and show him what indeed is really his sin. Now I need to show you a fascinating verse. Look at source 32. Source 32 is the only other place where we have this expression, and it's a plishtim. The Plishtim are discussing, once the Aron is by them, what they should do with it after they've captured it in war. And they say to each other, V'lama tikabdu et levavchem, why should you make your heart strong? Asher kibdu Mitzrayim, just like the Egyptians did, uparo et libam, halo kasher hit alel bahem, just God punished them, vayishalchum vayelchu, and they did not let the people go, and they left anyway. So in other words, the Plishtim who are leaving how many generations after Egypt still know about what happened in Egypt, and they still realize that if you don't follow God's ideas, this is what's going to happen to you. So in other words, this proves to us that that concept of God hardening his heart so that people will understand what happened, apparently it really did happen. So what we could really say until now is we could say that Paro's heart is hardened. A, it doesn't really mean hardening the heart, it's a reinterpretation. B, that it really is hardening the heart, it's a suspension of free will. It's a punishment because of the amount of sins, the magnitude of the sins, and the fact that he had time and he didn't take advantage of it. We could say that no, it really is actually, not only is not taking away free will, but it's actually the maintaining of the free will, giving him the physical strength to continue, and perhaps we should call it the spiritual idea that he can keep tricking God. And I think finally we could take the answer that this is no longer an issue for Paro, but this becomes an issue, as it always is, for the Jews. For the Jews to realize that tshuva is a gift, free will is a gift, and the question is, how are we going to use it? Now take a look on the last page. On the last page, you have a picture that comes from a burial site in Egypt. And can you see what's going on in this picture? Can you see what's on the scale on the right? On your right? That's a feather. On the right is a feather. And in the jar on the left is a heart. It's a heart. The ancient Egyptians believed that to enter the afterlife, your heart had to be light, lighter than a feather. Now, how did your heart get light? Your heart get light. The more good deeds you did, the lighter your heart was. After you died, on the way to the Egyptian afterlife, you had to travel through something that was called the Hall of Maat, M-A-A-T. And the god Anubis weighed your heart. The god Thoth, okay, he's the one who recorded the findings. And the god Amut stood by. He's the one who looks like the black-faced guy. If your heart was light as a feather, then you passed the test and you enter the afterlife. But if your heart was heavy, this god Amut would gobble you up. That's the belief. And this is one of the major steps that you had to do on the way to the afterlife, is you had to undergo this weighing of the heart. And you know that part of the mummification process was that they removed a number of the organs. And so therefore here, when it says in the Pasukim, Vayichabei, yeah, so if you did good deeds, your heart would be light. If you are evil, your heart is going to be heavy, and you're not going to get into Olam, there, whatever their Olam Haba is, and you're going to be gobbled up by the crocodile god. So which means when the Psukim are saying that God's, that his heart is going to be hardened, it is, that means according to Egyptian belief, hardening of the heart is a direct connection to evil. To evil. Bad people have heavy hearts. And so that Paro made his heart heavy, meaning that he, and God, by saying, I'm going to make your heart evil, it means basically that you are now going to be condemned to be gobbled up by, and you're not going to get to the worship, which is actually the ultimate kind of punishment.
They had a sense of something greater than themselves.
Yes, yes. Was
higher morale.
And you know that the Egyptians also very much believed in the afterlife, and that's why they put all that gold and everything.
This was a whole Sesame Street video.
Okay, I don't know if there was. But at the
Museum of
Have, but the mummifying. Yeah. So this becomes
the whole story.
So this becomes a fascinating idea, and it's one that we actually need to sort of ask ourselves, is that when the Torah uses this term of hardening of the heart, as you know, as Jews and as medieval commentators who have no access to this kind of explanation of the Psukim, we understand it one way. Once we discover that there is actually a very strong connection to the Egyptian philosophy, is God actually using, you know, Paro's own beliefs to come back and punish him as well? Not quite sure, but it is certainly something worthwhile to think about.